John chapter 8 and verse 21. The title I have for the message this morning is Take Warning. Take Warning. This message is not only take warning to those who are outwardly unbelieving, but those who claim to believe. And as we were reading this, it reminded me of so many other verses that, and even a discussion we had in Sunday school, that the person that blogged Alan and said, I used to be a Christian for 30 years, but I'm not anymore. Well, it means she was never a Christian. She was religious. But when the Holy Spirit comes inside a person, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Or like I have said before, He makes you an incurable God lover. You can't quit loving God. You may sin, you may stray, like David, you may fall into grievous temptations and sins, but you will always love God. And you'll always miss Him, like David said when he was in sin, far away from the Lord, how he longed for God, but he didn't believe God would have him back, how he desired to come to God, how he thirsted for God, but until, of course, God gave him that grace again to, you know, God gives us grace to repent and believe, but God always also gives us grace to return when we go astray. Because when we go astray, we would never come back. We'd be like Peter. We would weep bitterly and we'd think it was all over. But He comes to us with promises of Scripture, comes to us with His sweet, still, small voice, the voice of our Good Shepherd, and brings us back. And so those who are truly born again are incurable God lovers. And though they may stray, as the Bible says, the righteous falls seven times, but rises up again. And the word seven just means it'll happen over and over again. Peter asked Jesus, how many times shall my brother sin against me and me forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus said, don't keep track of it. Seven times seven, seven times 7 million. It doesn't matter. You just keep forgiving. Now, why would Jesus tell Peter to do that and him not do it himself? But he keeps forgiving. And he keeps loving, he keeps being gracious, and for those who are truly born again. Now, as we look at the passage this morning, look at verse 21 a little bit more closely now. Then Jesus said to them again, he's speaking to the religious crowd, the Jews, I am going away. This morning when Danny said that he was moving to Vegas, my heart broke. I wanted to immediately try to figure out a way to keep him here. No, you're not running out on me, you little rascal. That's not happening here. No, that dog won't hunt. That dog never treated a coon. No, that's not happening. But then hearing more of his story, government persecution in the form of child support and so on like that, socialistic ideals, would drive anyone to want to leave the state. To tell you the truth, I wouldn't live in California unless I had to, and I have to. So, but if I could, I'd get out. For what you're spending on food and mortgage and rent and taxes, you could live in a 5-bedroom brick home in most of the United States with property and fruit and a creek running through your property where you could catch fish. And sure enough, if the governor heard me saying this, he'd try to make it illegal. Yeah, no jokes. I'll guarantee you. The Democrat Congress in California would try to make it illegal for me to say anything about the socialist, nepotistic government we have. Do you know it really doesn't matter what qualifications you have if you want to work for the government in California? It's not what you know.
It's your family.
It's who you know. It's your family. And if you are connected to the right Asian family, to the right white family, the right black family in this place, then you're going to find you can get a job. And you know what? You don't have to have good customer service to work for the government. You could be as mean and prideful and ugly as you want to be. That's why that people started complaining so much about the California DMV that they tried to pass a DMV customer's bill of rights. And you know what? They don't keep it. It doesn't work. Because they know they got their job, their government union, they can't lose their job. There's nothing you can complain about them about. There's no mistake they can make. With your forms, with your money, with anything they deal with you, they can't lose their job. The only way they lose their job, if somebody higher up doesn't like them, makes their thing about doing it, and usually it's to replace them with a friend or family member. It's nepotistic, socialistic, evil, where they pass laws, and do you know who's exempt from them? They themselves. They don't have to keep them. I love police officers, don't get me wrong, but some of the worst traffic offenders I've seen in Rialto are policemen. And they're not even in a hurry to go get somebody. They're just, oh, accidentally past the donut store. Let me make a U-turn right in the middle in front of everybody's honking. And that was never an emergency. I love the police. But some of them are the worst at running through stop signs. Yeah. And what can you do? It's like the socialist Democrat government here in California. Ain't nothing you can do. You can try to fight City Hall. The only way you got a chance is if you're related to somebody. Or your lawyer's related to somebody. And that, or you're rich, like OJ or somebody. Now, if we come here, I got off track. Jesus said, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Do you ever really think this is one of the most sad, horrifying, dreadful verses in Scripture? Jesus saying, I'm going away, like Danny said this morning. You think that would have just filled? When he said it to his disciples, they were in great sorrow. They were greatly afraid. That's why Jesus said to them, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Where I'm going, I'm going to come again and bring you to myself. Don't worry about it. I'll be with you always. I'm giving you another comforter who is like me. And what it means is exactly like me. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And so he had to comfort them. But as he looks at those who made themselves his enemies, who by their sinful nature were opposed to him, through probably a lot of what was that we talked about this morning, pride, he says, I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. How sad is that? How dreadful for Jesus to say that. If it was to me, and I heard Jesus say to me, I'm going away. You're not going to be able to find me. You'll seek me and not find me. And you're going to be left to your own devices. You're going to die in your sins. And where I'm going, you cannot come. Heaven blockaded against me. I'm dying in my sins, which means I'm going to hell. And I will seek him and not find him, no matter how I seek him. How very dreadful this verse is to the enemies and unbelievers in Christ. The scripture has very fearful and serious warnings to unbelievers And to professing believers. As we're going to see in this passage, not only should this unbelieving religious crowd be afraid, but those who may be called professors or believers, how very afraid they should be as well. And we'll get to that. This terrifying eternity of those who do not seek Jesus, who do not truly know Jesus, we're going to see in this passage as well, it is possible to seek Christ or believe in Him in a way that does not bring His salvation. A lot of people believe Jesus existed. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. Judas Iscariot believed that Jesus was the sinless Son of the living God. So did Pilate.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, Jesus said He did. He said, "You know who I am." That's why Pilate was afraid to do anything. That's why he wanted to wash his hands of the matter. Because he knew and confessed who Jesus was. He was the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the Son of God. So, let's look at this. So, Jesus' solemn warning to the Pharisees. And I dare to say a more fearful warning could not have been spoken. I am going away. In other words, I'm leaving you. And you will seek me. Like the book of Proverbs opens, you know, when the mountains begin to fall and the fire and brimstone are there at your deathbed, and you're thinking, if I could but seek Him. But it's a gift. And it's a gift that, as the Bible says, in Noah's day, God said to the antediluvian race, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That's why when the Bible says repent, it says repent now. When the Bible says believe, it says believe today. And the Bible says come, it says come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Because His spirit will not always strive with sinful man. He says, "You will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, ye cannot come." A lot of people, you know, they talk about this deathbed repentance. "I want to sow my wild oats." Well, you're going to reap a harvest that you don't want to deal with. "But a man sows, that shall he also reap." You say, "Well, I'll repent on my deathbed." I like what Billy Sunday said. He said, deathbed repentance, he says, "Yeah, a man normally dies as he lives." He said, some of these guys, they die in their sins, and the preacher wants to put them on the front row of heaven with a harp in their hand and a crown on their head. And some people say, "Well, that thief on the cross, he got the deathbed repentance." Well, that was one thief, not the other one. One is to show that you're not to lose hope no matter how dark your night, but that Christ would save you if you believe on Him. The other one is meant so that you do not presume that even in your darkest hour, you'll be granted faith.
Amen.
Amen. Man normally dies as he lives. You will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. In other words, you're forbidden. You're nahushtan, the old Hebrew word for cast out. To die in your sins means you carry all of them forever. Not only the rejection of Christ as your Lord and Savior, but every single one of those sins that now hang over your head. To die under their dominion, their power, their horror. The wretchedness, the filth, the evil insidious power that just drives you further and further away from God. And the punishment that these sins deserve forever and ever. You know, it's like that one guy, you know, John R.W. Stott believed, you know, that I believe God is not the one that will punish forever, that a man's sins will eventually be dealt with by God and his suffering will be over and basically annihilation or oblivion, he ceases to exist. Who says that you quit sinning just because you go to hell? The Bible talks about how there's weeping and wailing and railing and gnashing of teeth. What are they angry at? What is this gnashing of teeth? It's talking about a bitterness, a hatred. You died hating Christ. You into eternity hating Christ. And it is not stagnant. You know you deserve the hell you're getting, but you are given up to your sinful nature. The worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. And so, we see this dreadful, dreadful state, the solemn and just pronouncement of this warning. When anyone makes light of Christ's invitations and his warnings and his pleadings, or if anyone rejects his lordship and the salvation he gave his life to bring, Christ rejects them. And that you see that throughout the scripture. The Proverbs chapter 1, because I called and you refused, because I invited and you rejected my invitation. Remember the parables of Christ? The king made a great feast and he invited all these people. They didn't come. Or the parable of the vineyard, where he sent his servants to the vineyard and they killed one, cast out another. And then he sent the son himself. They rejected the son and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What will that king do? Because his invitations were rejected, because his servants were dishonored, because his son was rejected, he's going to bring great wrath. And it's not anything they did not deserve. Do you realize no one in hell says, I don't deserve to be here? Or that guy didn't tell me, or this woman didn't tell me. In America, man, the gospel is just all over the place. But this person wouldn't tell me that. It's my neighbor. They went to church, but they never told me about Jesus. Nobody in hell is saying that. They've stood before the righteous and holy God and saw perfectly what they deserve. They know that their condemnation is just, and yet they hate God for it anyway. Unbelief is a wicked sin. It's heavy with the burden of ingratitude to God for the gift of His only begotten and beloved Son. It is ingratitude to the Son of God for the blood He shed, for the sufferings He endured, and for His ultimate sacrifice. It is ingratitude towards the Holy Spirit who sent you witness after witness of the gospel and the message of the true and only Savior. Unbelief is a wicked sin, heavy with the burden of a lifetime of sins against the holy and living God. Heavy with the imminent wrath of God that looms already over every unbeliever's head. It is the crimson sin guilty of the blood of Christ. You know, there's only one thing that ever made Christ angry. There's only one thing that God hates, and that's sin. And if you reject His Son, that means you embrace your sin. You don't come to the light because you love darkness. You don't believe on Christ because you love sin and you're given up to sin. Thank God the Holy Spirit invaded our lives by His irresistible grace. Thank God He loved us first, or we would have never chosen to love Him. Thank God that we love Him because He first loved us. Now we see in verse 22 through 29, the religious crowd, the Pharisees, they ask a question and Christ replies. Now you might think this is an honest question, but look how Christ deals with it. Verse 22. So the Jews said, will He kill Himself because He says, where I go, you cannot come? They took that one little phrase And they'd use it as a point of ridicule and mocking. Will he kill himself because he said, where I go, you cannot come? Notice how Christ shows that this was ridicule, how this was rejection, how this was wrong for them to even think, much less to say. Verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath. He said, this thing that you're asking shows your utter depravity. How would you think that I would? What are you trying to say to the people? You know, even the Catholics have the stigma that if anyone takes their own life, they go to hell forever. There's no chance of them ever going to heaven. That's the cardinal sin above all other sins. But the Muslims believe the same thing too. And so a lot of Christians get that idea. Yeah, God will forgive any sin, but suicide, the taking, is self-murder. Well, Jeremiah thought about it a lot. Moses thought about it. Elijah thought about it. And I dare say that I've known pastors' daughters who love the Lord. And because of a failing in their life, of falling into temptation, they couldn't bear the guilt of it and ended up taking their own lives. They were born again. And I'm not the one to pass judgment on whether a person truly knew the Lord or not, but I could tell by their lives that they did. I could see the sweet fruit of the Holy Spirit in them. And though I would never say a Christian should ever take their own life, that's God's prerogative. He's King, He's Lord, you're not. Yet I do know what it's like to enter into such a crisis of emotion, such a heavy burden of despair and depression, that if it were not for my wife and my son, I seriously would have thought about taking my life several times. If it's not for God's grace and prevenient strength and His healing, His help, we would be of all people most miserable. Notice how he says to them in response, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, and then notice the word he, it's in italics. He says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Interesting. The word he being in italics, but Jesus didn't say I am he. He said, if you do not believe that I am. What does he mean? Yahweh. He's Yahweh. He's the Lord God of Israel. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joseph, and David. He was the one they were praying to. He was the one speaking through the prophets. He's Yahweh. When Moses says, who shall I say sent me? It was Jesus said, tell them the I am sent you. That's what he just said. If you do not believe that I am, in other words, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, you'll die in your sins. Now, could somebody believe that Jesus is the Son of God and yet not be God? Well, you have whole false cults built around it. Some of them come knocking on your door and want to have a Bible study with you. They're not saved. Can't be. Because unless you believe that He is, I am, God, come to us. Let me ask you this. Can a person be truly born again who does not believe Jesus was born of a virgin? Can't. Because you have to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. A lot of people go door to door and get people to say a prayer that don't know the first thing about who Jesus is. But the way they're going to get you away from the door is to say a prayer with you. Like the way to get rid of a, of a, how would you say, motivated Shackley salesman is to just buy that little thing of cleaner and send them on their way. Right? So they'll say a little prayer. You know, you have to believe what the Bible says about Christ. He is the sinless, perfect Son of God, co-equal with the Father, eternally Lord and Savior, that He is the I Am. He is all that He claimed to be. He said, I am the bread from heaven. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am all these things. He said, I am the Son of the Highest. I am the only begotten Son of God. Can you believe? Let me put it this way. Can you be truly born again if you believed that Jesus was a sinner? No.
Can't change God.
Can you be truly born again if you don't believe that Jesus literally rose again from the dead? You can't. The Bible says you can't. He says, where does the Bible say that? Well, Romans for one place. In Galatians. It says, if you believe in your heart that Christ has died for our sins and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that's the gospel you have to believe. And if you don't believe He literally rose again from the dead, though it was a glorified body, it was the same body that died on the cross for you. You can't be born again. The resurrection is integral to your salvation. How can you be saved if your Savior is in the grave? How can you trust in one who's not risen? How can He be sinless if He is born of man and not of God? Amen. So, I'm chasing a couple rabbits here, but the question is one of ridicule, and it brings Jesus' scorn upon them. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Then they said to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. Okay, here's another part. Can you truly be born again if you do not believe that Jesus is the judge of the universe? You can't. When He says, I am, that means He's Lord, He's judge, He's God, He's risen, He's all in all. And so, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And He says here, many things are saying to judge concerning, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him. Now we're talking about His relationship with the Father, being sent by the Father, all these things that great make Him the great I Am. They did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. In other words, you see me, you see the Father. You hear me, you hear the Father. Verse 29, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Does sin please God? No. So, since Jesus always do the things that please Him, He never sinned. So, you have to believe He's sinless to be truly born again. You have to believe He's the I Am. As He spoke these things, verse 30, watch this. As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. But wait, what He's going to say to these people in just a moment. Jesus answered to them in their ridicule, showed that he moved in a different world than they. He was from above. They were from beneath. His motives were pure, compassionate, self-sacrificing. His joys were holy, spiritual, heavenly joys. He had heaven in his soul and they had hell in theirs. A huge chasm of differences stood between Jesus and his enemies. The difference between night and day, heaven and hell. And unless they repented and believed on him, they could never be with him in heaven. Where I go, you cannot come, not unless you believe. But here's these people that say that it says many believed in him. Well, let's see. Verse 24 through 29. We saw we're rich in the truths. Those truths were Jesus is the promised Savior. He's the supreme judge. He's the acceptable sacrifice for sinners. He's the pure and holy Son of God, who did always and only those things that pleased and glorified the Father. This is what we must witness of Christ as well. If we are going to be faithful witnesses, we must say he alone is the Savior. There's no other way to heaven. But through Jesus, it's Jesus or hell. He is the judge over all. His sacrifice for sinners is perfect and complete. He's one with the Father and perfectly pleasing and glorifying to him in every moment of his everlasting existence. Thirdly, let's look at Christ's warning, not only to the Pharisees now, but to those who believed. Verse 30 says, many believed in him. Now look at his warning to these folks here. You know, many people believe in the Lord Jesus that do not seek his love or his mercy or his forgiveness, his reconciliation, his peace with God. Many cry to him for temporal help. They come into troubles. They come into dangers. They come into to serious consequences of things that have happened. There's some of people that cry out to God when they're on the side of a mountain cliff and there's no way down. And they make God promises and they believe in him. You know, I've met... Are you listening? I've met several people in my life who served in Vietnam or World War II or Korea that I've tried witnessing to. And these men said, yeah, you know, Brother Ross, I've been meaning to get to church and everything because I promised God when I was in Da Nang in Vietnam that if he got me out of that hellish mess, I would go to church when I got back. I'd give my life to him and I'd become a servant for him. And I'd ask, well, you're not doing that. Well, why not? Well, you know, one thing after another after another. Oh, you believed in him for a season when you were in temporal, physical, emotional, circumstantial distress. But now that that's passed, you don't need him anymore. It's like the guy coming into the parking lot on Black Friday and he's saying, Lord, Lord, if you'll just give me a good parking place, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Lord, give me a good parking place. I'll serve you the rest of my life. And there's a parking place that comes open right near the front of the store. And he comes into it and says, never mind, Lord, I found one. That's the way a lot of people's faith is. They come to him in only troubles or dangers, but not to be their soul's love and Savior. This foxhole religion. They make serious promises to God and they're meaning well with all that is in them. They're facing afflictions, the fear of punishment or fear of death. They were looking for a deliverance from jail or the courthouse or troubles or their wife just left them or their husband just left them. They want a return of a spouse. So they pick up that big family Bible and they go to church and they sing the songs and they even pray the prayers and say amen when the preacher preaches about Jesus. These kind of troubles drive many souls to a religious reformation. Without born-again, blood-washed salvation. Jesus talks about that. This type of person that turns over the new leaf, that has his reformation, and the house is cleansed. Hallelujah. But it's empty. The Savior's not there. And what eventually happens? The old devil returns. And he brings others with him. Remember? Amen. Leaves them, the Bible says, for a season. But he comes back. Reformation of life may last for a while, but will not stand the test of genuine, born-again, blood-washed salvation. And Jesus warned about this again and again in the parables. He talked about the parable of the sower. How some seed fell on stony ground and it sprung up quickly. Oh, it was rejoicing too. It was like, boy, springing up quickly. But it perished. And then the other that landed among thorns, and it grew up too. But when the cares of this life, the care of money, everything else, soon, eventually, faded away. Do you realize that 3 out of the 4 seeds in the parable of the sower falling on the ground, 3 out of the 4 were professing? Only one fell on good ground. J. Vernon McGee was asked when he pastored a church of the Open Door in Los Angeles how many of the crowd who had even been attending for years the church that he truly felt were really born again. He said only about 1 out of 4. I heard that a friend of mine went and visited Al Martin's church and he had preached on nominal professing believers. And one of the young men walking out that morning, he was right behind him. And the young man walking out that morning said, "Good message, Pastor." The pastor looked at him and said, "Son, you're one of those I'm worried about this morning. You're one of those that message was meant to reach this morning." Amen. May God give us more heart-searching, soul-searching messages. Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord." And then he goes to a list. It sounds like a Pentecostal assembly, a God charismatic church from all excited. "Many will say to me in that, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not seen miracles in your name?" And then I will profess unto them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." It's not that I once knew you and then you went away. Now I barely recognize you. No, I never knew you. You were never one of mine. You were religious, but lost. Did Judas Iscariot believe that Jesus was the pure, innocent, sinless Son of God? Yes, he did. But did Judas commit his soul to Jesus to be his Savior from his sins? No. Was Judas sorry for his sins? He threw the money back down in the temple, right? He said, "I betrayed innocent blood." Did he cry out for Jesus to forgive him and save him? No. Demas, in the Bible, was a close friend of Paul. And he preached the gospel of Christ for several years. But when his feelings of emotional religious zeal and his fervor diminished, he proved to be false. And he perished in his sins. This was once a close associate of Paul, preaching alongside Paul for years. But eventually it was found out he was a false professor. Verse 34 and 35, look at this. Well, let's go ahead and look at verse 30 again. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide, if you continue in my word. You are truly my disciples. You are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Why are you arguing with Jesus if you say you believed? First of all, how can you say this to us? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. In other words, whoever is indulging in the continuous practice of sin is a slave of sin. Verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever. What a warning. But a son abides forever. A child stays in the home forever. If you're a servant, if you're a slave in religion, you don't abide. But if you're a child, you abide. In verse 36, Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer a child. If the Son makes you free. It is possible to be in the household of Christ and still be a slave to sin instead of a child of the Father. And over the years, if you've been around Christianity at any time in your life, maybe it's happened to you, but it happens to pastors a lot. The harshest persecution, the most slanderous lies, the most ugly things that a pastor wouldn't even imagine being said about him have come from the mouths of Christians. Thomas Brooks, one of the most wonderful Puritans back in the 1600s, faced a church like that where at least over half the people were doing these things to him, trying to get him to leave, trying to shut him up because they didn't like his soul-searching preaching from the Word. And if you want to read about this stuff, these pastors, you look at their books in the Christian bookstore, some of the old ones, and if you knew the story behind it, the heartache they went through, the persecution they suffered at the hands of Christians, it would be hard for you to fathom. The test of a true disciple, Jesus says, is abiding in His Word, continuing in His Word, verse 30 and 31. In 1 John 2:19, we mentioned that verse this morning in Sunday school. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, revealed, made known, that none of them were of us. True Christian continues through persecutions, temptations, all these things only drive us closer to Jesus, our assurance, our strength, our comfort, our help, our wisdom. And they don't drive us away. Trials make us better, but trials make the professors bitter. The test of the true disciple of Christ is that we are free from the continuous bondage of sinful practices. Yes, we may sin, we can stumble, too often sin, but like a lamb that gets stuck in the pigsty, we cry out for someone to get us out, to clean us off, to clean us up, and to help us follow in the clean green pastures of His will. There is only one way to escape this fearful, certain, eternal death. And Jesus said it in verse 36, If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you do not repent and believe on Jesus, you shall die. You cannot go where He is. You will die in your sins. But if you turn to Him, if you believe on Him, receive Him as the Your Great I Am, you shall be set free from sin, death, and hell. And so, I'm kind of preaching to the choir now, and I must hurry. But what does it mean to savingly believe on Christ? It means you see, by God's grace, your deep need of Him as your all-sufficient Savior. You need His forgiveness. The Bible says that Jesus said He came not to... He came, but... not to seek the righteous, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. They that are whole need not a physician, but those who are sick. And once you see that you're sick, you're perishing, you're dying without Christ, your sins are awful, and you must stand before God to give an account of all your sins unless he forgives you. You need to see your deep need. You'll never cry out for a Savior until you see that you're perishing. And as we see here, you must truly believe all the Bible says about him. You may not know all the Bible says about him, but you have to believe what you do know the Bible says about him. It means you place your never-dying soul into his powerful, nail-scarred hands, and you cleave to him with your heart. To believe and receive in Jesus and his promise brings this freedom, this true spiritual freedom, the freedom from guilt and condemnation. Amen. From the dominion of sin. Hallelujah. From the accusing voice of the law. Praise God. From the darkness and ignorance of error. Hallelujah. It is freedom of access to God at all times, with every care and everything, including your sins. It will be fully realized when we see Jesus, this freedom. Amen. Let us close in prayer.